Well, good morning, everybody. Add my welcome to Owens. It's great to see you all. If you are new to us, extra special welcome. I'm not sure I can see many unfamiliar faces, but great to see you all. What a privilege, as always, we were praying before the service. Just what a joy, what a privilege to be able to gather in this way as brothers and sisters, to be able to worship our God and to be able to hear from him, to learn, as we've just been singing, more about Jesus. What a privilege we have. So we've got his word before us, and we're going to read now, as Owen said, a famous passage. So we're continuing in our series in John's Gospel. So Tim took us through chapter 5. Was it last week or the week before? And we're starting now in John chapter 6, the first 15 verses. So John 6, starting at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough. Would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for all your amazing grace, mercy, kindness to us. We thank you for this passage that we've just read. Lord, we thank you for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray indeed that you would teach us more about him now, that we would see new visions of his majesty this morning. Lord, we ask that if we are those who know him already, that you would cause us to love him even more. Lord, if we don't know him this morning, we pray that that you would visit us anew by your Holy Spirit, that you would open blind eyes this morning to see the wonder of the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray that you would do that work this morning, the work that none of us can do. We pray that you would be pleased to work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're probably you're going to ask me afterwards, Geraint or Dave, what's your title? So I've given this the title, "Jesus Feeds the 5,000." Just came to me in the night. Anyway, of all the miracles that that Jesus performed, apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. So you can read of this same event in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, or Luke chapter 9. It's the miracle that's witnessed by and that involves the most people of any of his miracles. Now, John has been showing us various signs, hasn't he, that give us confirmation as to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Well, John wants us to know with absolute certainty that he was and he is no ordinary man. John wants us to know that this is the God-man. This verse has been quoted numerous times over recent weeks. I'm sure that will continue to be the case as we carry on through John's gospel. But John sums up the whole thrust of his gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is where John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See, John has recorded all that we've looked at so far. He's recorded this passage before us this morning for your sake. For your sake. He wants you to be under no illusions this morning that Jesus Christ is somebody that you have to know about. As Owen was showing us a few weeks ago, he is someone that you have to believe in. To fall short of belief in Jesus, let me tell you, it's to fall short of having life itself. See, John has been showing us bit by bit, hasn't he, different signs of the divinity of Jesus, and there are more to come. Now, last week, Tim took us through the second half of John chapter 5. So we've been seeing these various signs, and last week was something of an interlude, wasn't it, where Jesus himself talks about his divinity. So if you weren't here last week, if you haven't heard Tim's message from last week, I would encourage you, listen back. We get a wonderful exposition from Jesus himself as to why it is that we should take him seriously. Now, it's all gold, that whole passage that we looked at. It's all gold, but I think a particular highlight for me is John chapter 5, verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I wonder, is that you? Have you crossed over from death to life? Or are you still condemned? John desires that you cross over from death to life. Jesus desires that you cross over from death to life. So having said that, having had that little interlude, we move back now to the things that Jesus did to back up those claims that he made in chapter 5. I mean, anyone can claim to be God, can't they? Some incredible things that Jesus claims there in chapter 5. Anyone could claim that, couldn't they? Now, normally, when people make claims like that, it warrants men with white coats coming in quite quickly. But not here. Here we have another spectacular view of the way that Jesus backed up those claims. The fact that all four gospel writers saw fit to include this event perhaps tells us that it is worthy of some special attention. Now, we've had the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, and we read at the beginning of chapter 6, sometime later, these events happened. So Jesus crosses to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and word has been getting around, hasn't it, of the things that Jesus has been doing. I mean, I'm sure many people would have known the man who was there at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, and they would have bumped into him and, what's going on? How is it? How are you walking? We've seen you sitting by that pool for years. And the man would have said, well, it was that man, Jesus. That man who's going around doing these things. And so people followed him. They wanted to see more. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 6, a great multitude, a great crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he did. So Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he sees this great crowd coming towards him. They're in a remote place. It's been a long day. Now that is the scene. That is where we are as we come to this incredible event. So I want us to see three things, as always. The first thing I want us to notice from this incredible event is that no problem is too great for Jesus. No problem. Now, there are roughly 5,000 men, we're told, on the mountainside. Now, if you add women to that, because the way they would have counted the people would have been by the men. Okay, so it's around roughly 5,000 men. Now, you add women to that and you add children to that, it's likely they were in the region of maybe 15 to 20,000 people gathered together on the mountainside. Now, that's the whole population of Newtown, and you can add in the surrounding areas of Aberhavest and Abermule, and maybe we'll even go to Berriew and Carsus. Everybody's gathered together. There they are all. Let's just say everybody's congregated on Deleru Park. I don't know if Deleru Park's big enough. I was trying to work it out in my mind, but let's just say it is, all right? And everybody is gathered there, and they're all hungry. Now, just as a side note, okay, that is the situation they're in. Jesus cares about their situation. He's concerned for their plight. He has compassion on the fact that they're hungry. They're in a remote location, okay? It's been a long day. The people are hungry. Jesus could reasonably have thought, well, it's your own jolly fault. Okay, if you're going to follow me around wherever I go, away from your homes and away from the local shops, then that's your own fault. And he'd have been right, wouldn't he? He'd have been right. But that's not how Jesus looked at it, is it? Jesus looked upon the crowd in compassion. Now, do you know that Jesus cares about you too? Do you know that he cares about your daily needs? Now, whether or not the pickle that you're in is due to your own stupidity and poor decision-making or poor wisdom and planning, Jesus cares. So what's his response here in John 6? Well, verse 5, he says to Philip, "Hey, Philip, you're from these parts. Where can we pick up some food for these 15 to 20,000 people?" Understandably, Philip is a little bit taken aback by the question, isn't he? And he answers quite pragmatically, actually. So Philip's response: 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to have a bite. So put that in today's money. I don't know, maybe roughly £20,000 maybe. Philip is saying £20,000 wouldn't even buy enough money to give everybody just a little bite. All right, they're hungry. And that's without factoring in the practicalities of the whole matter. Let's just say we had the money, all right? There we are. We're going to rock up to Greg's, okay? Everybody's on Deleru Park. They're starving, all right? And I'm going to rock up. Yeah, hi. I'll have 15,000 of those baguettes that you do, please. The ones that you normally put the fillings in for lunch, the meal. Yeah, those ones, please. Yeah. No filling. We can't afford the filling. We just want to give people a bite, if you don't mind. Yes, if you, when do we want them? Oh, now, please. Yeah, they're all starving. They're all sat there. They're starving. 15,000 baguettes, please. See, that's the problem. And Philip points out the reality of the problem. Okay, those are the circumstances. I mean, we know We know something about the challenges of feeding people, don't we, Hillary? Hillary's been trying to get an idea of how many people might be staying for fellowship lunch today. If we were having hundreds stopping for lunch afterwards, that might be a bit of a problem, might it, Hillary? Not so sure, feeling maybe. Well, I saw Hillary beforehand, what she was preparing, and it's okay. She's got, is it two fish and five loaves? So hang around. We've got plenty of food. No, I joke, we have got plenty of food. I'm confident Hillary always knocks out the park. So please hang around. There is lots of food. But they don't have that luxury here in John 6. Andrew comes along, he pipes up, he's got details of a boy who he's found, and perhaps his mum has sent him with a packed lunch, and he's got five small loaves and two little fish. But that isn't going to cut it. So Philip has provided something in the context. Lord, look, nowhere to get food anyway, and even if we did, look how much we'd have to spend. And Andrew provides something of a reality of the limited resources that they have. What's Jesus' response? Verse 10. Make the people sit down. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He says to his disciples, get them all to have a seat. Can you imagine? All right, off they go. Off goes Philip. Off goes Andrew. excuse me, folks. Jesus would like you to have a seat, please. Yeah, he'd like you to sit down. Sit down? Sit? What are we having? We don't want a seat. We're hungry. We want food. We don't want a seat. No. Off they go, milling around. Yes, yes, please. Yes, you over there. Sit, have a seat, please. Jesus would like you to sit down over there, please. Sit, have a seat at the back there. And the children are running around. Come and sit down, Jesus. What's he going to do? Why are we sitting down? I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. So they are. There they are. And the disciples have the people sit down. The 15 to 20,000 people on the mountainside, there they are, sat down. And then we have verse 11. And verse 11 is so matter of fact, isn't it? Look at this, okay? Verse 11. The people are sat down. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. No big deal. No big deal. Jesus takes the five barley loaves and the two fish, gives thanks to God for them. And then he proceeds to distribute them to the 15 to 20,000 people sat before him. As much as they wanted. There's no little bite each. Okay, this isn't a case of, like we do with our little loaf of bread, breaking off a little tiny bit, making sure we don't take too much. As much as they wanted. Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, and he multiplies it, and he multiplies it. You see, in one sentence, John describes the most incredible scene, doesn't he? Oh yes, everyone there enjoyed an incredible feast. Their bellies were full. They were satisfied. So there we have it. That's what happened. John, and remember the other gospel writers as well, John is telling us this for one reason. Why is he telling you this? So that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Folks, let me tell you, no ordinary man can do things like this. You think Jesus was just a good man? A good moral teacher? Wake up. Wake up, my friend. I break a bread roll and it gets smaller, okay? And a little bit smaller again. Jesus breaks a bread roll and it multiplies to feed thousands. Friends, this is the God-man. See, where barriers exist for mere mortals like you and me, no such barriers exist for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hear the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 19, verse 26. He's having a conversation about how it is that people can be saved. And we read, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." All things. See, Jesus is able to transform the most hopeless of situations, both physically and spiritually. He can. We have a Savior who is full of authority and compassion. John is giving us, isn't he, sign after sign that Jesus Christ is none other than God in human form. I wonder, do you doubt the identity of Jesus? Do you doubt his deity? Well, if you do, then I encourage you, you're not alone in that. John the Baptist needed to be sure. He needed some further evidence. We can read in Matthew 11 of how John the Baptist, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to find out who he really was. And we read, they went to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? We're not quite sure." Well, how does Jesus reply? Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." That's what Jesus says. Look at the evidence. And here we have further evidence. "I am indeed the one. I am indeed the one," says Jesus. Just as Owen was reading to us, just as in the time of Moses, manna was provided from heaven, Jesus feeds the multitudes. "I am the promised Messiah," says Jesus. "Don't look for anybody else. And these signs that I'm performing, they are there for you to know, for you to believe." Friends, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to meet whatever your needs are. He's able to meet your greatest need. If you're sick this morning, whether that be physically or spiritually, Jesus is able to heal. If you're broken this morning, Jesus is able to restore you. If you feel weak this morning, Jesus is able to give you strength. But he's able to do even greater than that. See, where there is no life whatsoever, Jesus is able to create something out of nothing. See, there is no soul that is beyond the power of Jesus Christ to transform. No soul. Don't limit his power, friends. Don't write anybody off as being beyond salvation. Don't think that you, this morning, are beyond salvation. Yeah, I can see there is absolutely nothing, nothing at all, that I can do to open your eyes, to give you new birth. I can't do that. Owen can't do that. Dan can't do that. Nobody who stands in this pulpit can do that. We can't cause you to believe. But with God, all things are possible. No problem is too great for Jesus. The second thing I want us to see from this passage is that Jesus uses the little that we have. Jesus uses the little that we have. I trust this will be an encouragement to all of us this morning. See, verses 5 to 11 of John 6, they could say something like this. When Jesus looked up and he saw the great crowd coming towards him, he had them all sit down and he gave them all something to eat as he knew they were hungry. I could read like that and we'd still be saying, what an amazing miracle. Jesus is the Son of God. What an incredible man. He is no ordinary man, he's the God man. He's fed 5,000 people. Exactly the same thing would have been achieved, wouldn't it? As we've considered already, Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. He's the one that John told us in chapter 1, verse 3, is the one through whom all things were made. And without whom nothing was made that has been made. Jesus didn't need to involve anybody else in this miracle. But that's not how he did it, is it? Jesus chose to use the limited resources that were available. And when I say limited resources, I mean, there's limited resources and there's limited resources, isn't there? So we have this young lad brought to him by Andrew. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? You see, here's the thing. And this is a pattern that we see time and time again in Scripture. God loves to have his children working, serving alongside him as fellow workers in the gospel. Think about your own salvation. Yes, God can and sometimes does dramatically deal directly with people, doesn't he? So look at Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Those kind of things can happen, and sometimes they do happen, but most of the time, that's not what happens. How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? If you trust him this morning, how did that happen? Did someone tell you about him? Did they tell you the gospel? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Let me tell you, it wasn't that person that saved you. It was God. But he used their limited resources. See, Jesus gives us that command, doesn't he, at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says to us as his people, go and make disciples of all nations. You go, Jesus says. You go and you make disciples. I want to involve you in this, says Jesus. I could do all this myself. I could feed the 5,000 without you. I'm capable. Don't think Jesus needs you. But he chooses to use you. Now, there are many challenges facing us here in Newtown, in Wales, in the United Kingdom, in the world, in 2024, aren't there? We're in an increasingly godless society. We're in a society where there's increasing hostility all the time to the truth of the Bible, isn't there? The room that we're in here is relatively full this morning. We've had to make a bit of an allowance for the rotting boards underneath the baptistry, but so there would be more people sat by there. But anyway, relatively full room. But we're a tiny fraction of the population of Newtown, aren't we, really? Maybe Jesus tells us, within that context, go and make disciples. Out there are thousands of people that need to know about me. So Jesus says, go and tell them. Go and make disciples of them. Now, maybe you feel a little bit like the disciples here. Maybe you're sat here doing a bit of a calculation in your head, and you're thinking, I think you might have overlooked a slight practical problem here, Jesus. We've got nowhere near the resources that we need for a task of that scale. How do you expect us here, this tiny fraction of the population, how are we supposed to go out there and make disciples of those people out there? Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that is exactly the place that God wants us to be. People who are aware of their own weakness and their own limitations are just the people that he delights to work through. Now, this little lad brought his lunch. There they were, two fish and five loaves, and there were thousands of people. He gave what he had to Jesus, and the rest, as they say, is history. So as we look at the challenges around us, as we look at the town of Newtown, as we look at our mission here as a church, Jesus wants to use us, you and me, as his fellow workers. Yes, he has a plan. He had a plan in John 6, up there on the mountainside by Galilee. But he wants to use our limited resources. Hear me right. He doesn't need us. He wants to use us. Our motto as a church, on our logo, it says, knowing Jesus and making him known. Now, what resources do we have that we can bring to the feet of Jesus that can be used towards making him known? Now, let me be absolutely clear this morning. If you are a Christian, and I know there's many here who are trusting in him, you have resources that Jesus can use. Categorically, there's no question. There's nobody here that's not the case for. Nobody. How do I know that? Well, because he has given them to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says that he has given gifts. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given gifts to his people. And then we can read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, we read this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me tell you, you each have a gift. However limited a resource you might think it is, Jesus has given it to you, and he wants you to use it in his service. Or maybe it's a practical gift. Or maybe it's a financial gift. Maybe you have got a particular gift of prayer and encouragement. Friends, can I encourage you this morning? Whatever it is, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him. Lay it at his feet. And see what he can do. Writer called J.C. Ryle, who I often quote because his expository thoughts on the gospel are brilliant, okay? If you haven't got them, get them. But he says this: 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes seemed scanty provision for a hungry crowd. But blessed by Jesus and distributed by his disciples, they were more than sufficient. Our resources are limited, aren't they? But blessed by Jesus, they will be more than sufficient to bring glory to his name in Newtown and further afield. So the problem is great. It's not too great for Jesus. Jesus chooses to use our limited resources. But finally, I want us to see that Jesus provides in abundance. In abundance. Now look with me at verses 12 and 13. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. See, Jesus didn't just give them something to eat. He provided an abundance of food. I love being on the EMW camp in the summer when the cooks have prepared a fantastic feast, and we've sat there and we've eaten and the plate is empty, and then the call comes, "Who wants seconds?" Ah, wonderful words. Wonderful words. And sometimes we even have this: "Anybody want thirds?" Oh, what a day. What a day. Well, everyone in this scene here, they've had their seconds, their thirds. They can have their 15ths if they want. There is as much food as they want. Jesus provided in abundance. And there were still 12 basketfuls left over. Now, let me tell you, this is just so characteristic of Jesus. See, Jesus goes on to say later in the chapter, and I don't want to spoil this for Tim, who will be sharing this passage with us in a couple of weeks' time. But later on, in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." He points out that really the crowds that are there before him, they're only there because they want to see the signs and the wonders. They're really very much up for having a full belly. They're game for that. They're very happy with that. But Jesus isn't just telling them and you and me, "This miracle is about me. It's to tell you something about who I am." Yes, there is that. But Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus is saying, "I am the miracle. I am the miracle." As Owen read earlier on, God sent down manna from heaven, didn't he, in the desert. Jesus is saying, "God has sent me down from heaven. I am here," says Jesus, "to give you bread that fills your hunger forever." Let me tell you, every single person in this room, by our nature, is an enemy of God. We all deserve his wrath. Let me tell you, nobody here was born a Christian. We have all sinned, all of us. Some of us perhaps have more obvious and public flaws than others, and some of us are better at hiding our sin than others. But every single one of us is a sinner. I wonder, do you recognize that this morning? You deserve the wrath of God. But thank God for the God-man, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. You see, when you come to Jesus in all your brokenness, your sin, your guilt, your shame, when you come to him just as you are, not only does Jesus say to you, I've paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. It's dealt with. Your guilt and your shame has been nailed to the cross. See, that in itself is remarkable, isn't it? But Jesus goes further than that. He says to you, here is my robe of righteousness. Not only have I taken your sin, I've given you my robe of righteousness. I'm putting it on you. Jesus doesn't just say, I've rescued you, I've sacrificed myself for you, I've forgiven you. He goes way further than that. He says, I have brought you into my family. You are now a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus doesn't just say, I've saved you in the here and now. I've given you awareness of the fact that actually you do have a purpose, that you were lovingly created, that you're no accident. Actually, you're known and you are loved by majesty right here, right now. That's wonderful, isn't it? But he goes further than that. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You have a home in heaven with me, dear child. And there is coming a day when I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you into my arms and you will share in the most incredible inheritance imaginable. That is your future. 1 John 3, verse 1 puts it this way. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The love of God is lavished upon us through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. God lavishes his love upon us. King David in Psalm 23, a very famous psalm, but he articulates it this way. Verses 5 and 6, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My cup overflows. See, this is how Jesus deals with his children. This is what he does. He doesn't just meet our needs. He does that, doesn't he? He does meet our needs, but he doesn't just meet our needs. He pours out grace upon grace upon grace. He lavishes us with his love. Now, if you don't know that love for yourself this morning, let me tell you, you must come to Jesus. You must be born again. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a kind, gentle, loving, generous Saviour who gives again and again and again. Now, Christian brothers and sisters here this morning, I don't know what lies ahead for you in the coming months. I do know some of the difficult situations that some of you are facing at the moment, but there's much that I don't know. And maybe some of you are facing difficulties at the moment that nobody else knows anything about. But God does know. And I know this, that God is able to pour grace into your situation in a way which is beyond what you can imagine. Let me repeat those words from Ephesians 3, verse 20 to you as we come to a close, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Oh, there's a hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment, which it's a beautiful hymn, but the refrain goes like this. It says, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Friends, let's learn from this wonderful passage that there is no situation that is beyond the power of Jesus to utterly transform. Let me encourage you to bring your limited resources to him and then trust that he will use them in ways that are beyond our imagination to transform our lives individually, to transform us as a church, but also to transform this Mid Wales market town. To him be the glory. Amen. Well, before I hand back over to Owain, we're going to sing that hymn that I was just quoting. He giveth more grace. He gives us more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends us more strength when the labours increase. He gives and he gives and he gives again.